It's called Jews and Christian Identity. If everyone will stand and honor the Holy Scriptures, I'll read to you Matthew 13, 39, and 40. The enemy that sowed them, and them is referring to the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. You may be seated. These are the concluding scriptures of the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat was sown by the Son of Man, while the tares were sown by his enemy, the devil. Who are the tares that are to be gathered and burnt in the fire? The wheat is to go into God's kingdom, while the tares are go to the place where the Talmud, the Jewish holy book, says that Jesus is now, that's in hell. Notice what Arnold Kennedy writes in his book, The Inclusiveness of Israel, on page 63. Quote, Jesus states that every plant is not planted by his heavenly Father. Jesus says that it is the enemy who plants the tares. Jesus also makes it very clear that every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up, Matthew 15:13. So it is very clear that there are two kinds of people, one from above and one from below in the vineyard. It must still be so today on earth, since the two kinds continue to grow together until the harvest. This harvest is at the end of the age. So it is yet to happen. The churches will never allow this separation of kinds in their teachings, and they include everyone as being able to receive the word. The prophets and Jesus agreed that the word was given to Israel alone. It'd been better if he said the Judeo-Christians will do that, but that's what they believe. The Jews do not believe because they are not of Jesus' sheep. It was and is impossible for them to believe. They are anti-Christian. There is no such thing as a good Jew. A goat cannot change into a sheep. A tare cannot change into a wheat. A bad fish cannot become a good fish. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. A Jew cannot become a true Christian. An antichrist can't become a Christian. Five verses after verse 26 of our opening scripture, it says that the Jews took up stones again to stone him, referring to Jesus Christ. What has happened to Protestantism? We lament at the destruction of the mainline Protestant churches in the last century in our nation. Almost all of them, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Anglican, Congregational, Puritan, Calvinistic, Quaker, Anabaptist, and the Meridian Church, used to be segregated, but have changed in the last 100 years to be multicultural and multiracial in their congregations and clergy, and are universal in their gospel outreach, and no longer believe that the Jews are the enemy of their Savior and followers. Groups on the edge. And there have always been groups that were on the edge of the larger denominations. For example, there are the Christadelphians. Christadelphians believe that the Satan or devil is not a fallen angel. The devil is viewed as the general principle of evil, an inclination to sin which resides in humankind. They believe that, dependent on the context, the term "hey Satan" in Hebrew merely means opponent or adversary and is frequently applied to human beings. Accordingly, they do not define hell as a place of eternal torment for sinners, but as a state of eternal death, respectively non-existence due to annihilation of body and mind. Members of this faith believe that Jesus was human, not divine, although he was the Son of God. Everyone who dies, according to the Christadelphian theology, goes into an unconscious state from which only believers will be resurrected during the second coming of Jesus. I must add, believers of what? Is it only what Christadelphians believe? The Christadelphian movement was founded by John Thomas, 1805 to 1871, in the United States of America in the year 1848. Thomas was a doctor who had been born in London but immigrated to America in 1832. Thomas joined the Campbellite movement, a group that aimed to return to the early days of the church. Later, he became interested in the Millerite or the Adventist movement. Since the 1800s, more and more church splits have occurred till the Protestant world is in a tiz. And if you think that is bad, do you think that it can get any worse? Where can you go to church and learn what the Bible teaches? And that's what I've been searching for my whole life since I was 20 years old. What about Christian identity churches? Well, I have found the Christian identity is split into three main groups. Charles A. Weissman, who is now deceased, was an author who was basically a loner. He wrote a lot of books. Some of them, in my opinion, were very good and interesting. He wrote about the pre-Adamites. He discussed views that were against Answers in Genesis' evil books, One Blood, and its revision, One Race, One Blood, and yet came to some wrong conclusions about the serpent's seed. I have only skimmed through a couple of his books that dealt with the law, but read more thoroughly the books that dealt with theology. But I did not read all of them. These books had both good and bad statements, several contradictory statements, with some books a lot better than the others. One of the surprising things is, at least to me, why the No Satan people keep recommending his books, for he was not a No Satan believer. According to all his writings, he had a different belief than most do in Christian identity, for he wrote that there was both a Satan and a satanic seed line. Here are a few quotes from one of his books, What About the Seed Line Doctrine? Quote, "The Edomites also constituted a satanic seed line, as they were always ungodly and against God's people." That's found on page 52. "The seven Canaanite nations were so contrary to God that he told Israel to eliminate every last man, woman, and child," Deuteronomy 20:17. "Thus, as a race, these nations were satanic without any redeeming qualities." Page 52. Another quote, again, "The question is not that the Jews are ungodly or satanic, but why are they this way?" Page 55. "And why were they called satanic?" Quote, "The enmity and satanic nature were due to God's curse and rejection of Cain because of Cain's act of murder. It was not due to Eve having sex with a supernatural satanic being," page 52. "But was an enmity placed in both him," the serpent, "and his seed at his punishment, as well as the woman and her seed?" Weissman only has enmity placed in one group of people, not two. However, there are three main groups of Christian identity. Are those that believe in one No Satan doctrine. Satan means everyone's fleshly nature. So, everyone, not just the Jews, can be the evil and anti-Christian people, but a few still believe that B, the Jews, are the most evil and anti-Christian people. But why are they? Two, the serpent seed line. But it was not caused by the serpent having sex with the woman. The Jews are the most evil and anti-Christian people. But why are they? Three, the dual seed line doctrine. The Jews are the offspring of the devil and are the most evil and anti-Christian people. And the Israelites who descended from Jacob through Seth are the recipients of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. The most wicked and anti-Christian. Charles A. Weissman wrote a booklet called Who is Esau Edom, where he correctly points out the evilness of the Jews. He stated repeatedly throughout this book that the, quote, the Jews are the most anti-Christian people on the face of the earth. One place is page 20. He wrote that the Jews infiltrated the churches and eventually got their way. And that's true. The satanic seed line hated by God. Weissman writes the following on page 22 of his book, Who is Esau Edom? God's hatred of Edom is not a temporary thing, but is perpetual. The doctrine that God loves everyone does not stand up in light of what the Bible has to say regarding God's merciless position towards the race of people called Edom. Although the churches have tried to alter God's true nature, we find that throughout the Bible, God's position towards Esau, Edom, does not change. Weissman doesn't tell who put the blood of Jesus on themselves, as it says in Matthew 27:25, but and their children are no longer identified. But it wasn't the Negroid or Oriental or Indians or Pacific Islanders' children, for their parents were living weren't living anywhere close to Palestine, but it was someone else. Matthew 27:25 says, Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us. Now, who is the pronoun us referring to? Chief priests and elders from verse number 20. And on our, who is our referring to? The chief priests and elders' children. You also have Matthew 23, verses 33 and 35. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell that upon you, now who is you referring to? Verse 33 is from verse 33. Is this Israelite sheep or Edomite serpents? May come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom you, who's that, slew between the temple and the altar. Look what Weissman says. On page 37 of What About the Seed Line Doctrine, he says, quote, It was a judgment upon Adamic man of which Israel was the recognized heir and responsible party. And, another quote, These Judean Israelites were to bear the judgment for all the unlawful acts of murder committed, whether or not their direct ancestors had done them. This includes the murder of Abel by Cain, because Cain was an Adamite. In my opinion, if Adam were the father of Cain, his lineage would have drowned in Noah's flood. Jesus wasn't saying that the Judean Israelites were going to hell, but it was, as Eisman said in his other books, that there are no Jews who will ever or will ever be saved, they are the ones going to hell. But there's one more thing. The Judean Israelites, who Weissman said were guilty of the murder of Abel, who was at the beginning of their seed line? It wasn't Cain, but it was Adam's Seth. Seth was born after the murder of Abel by Cain. So how could the Judean Israelites be guilty of the murder of Cain if their lineage was born after the murder? Weissman made no comment on this point. Christian identity diversion. But has Christian identity been infiltrated by this particular group, that is the Jews, too? You may disagree with me, but I believe that it has. And what would be the best way to infiltrate Christian identity? Each church is basically autonomous, and there's not a head man or committee or church that determines what the rest of Christian identity churches believe. Many Christian identity churches and or their individual believers follow either Emory, Swift, Comperay, Gale, Rand, Wyland, Jones, Gaiman, Downey, Barley, Butler, Kennedy, Pouch, James, Murray, Ramsey, Robb, Fink, Potts, Blanchard, Peters, Gentry, Kimball, Moore, Capt, Lieutenant Colonel Moore, Dyer, Hoskins, Williams, Wickie, Jennings, Balakias, Benson, Weissman, or etc., or a combination of several of them. But when one can't follow all of them, for there are a lot of differences among all these so-called Christian identity preachers. Some are very minor, which is to be expected, but there are some major differences. As I have gotten older, there is less and less that I believe from most of these preachers for the following reasons. Some are universalists. Others say that the promises of God are exclusive to Israel only. Some say that Adam was the father of Cain. Others say it was the serpent. Some say that the Jews are satanic. Others say there is no Satan. Some celebrate the Mass of Christ. Others say this celebration has nothing to do with Christianity. Some say that the Jews derive all their evilness from certain cursed and rejected Israelites. Others say it is just the reverse. Some say that the Judaites were guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ. Others say that it was the Jews. Some say that Jesus Christ was not divine. Others teach that he is part of the Godhead. Some say that the Jews are the most evil and anti-Christian people in the world. Others believe that there are some good Jews. Some teach that all Israel shall be saved, while others teach that only those Israelites who repent and are obedient to the Lord God will be saved. Some teach that the worldwide flood occurred during the days of Noah, while others believe that a worldwide flood happened prior to the creation of Adam. Others teach there is no devil, angels, or giants. Others teach that they all exist, etc. Now, practically all the listeners of this sermon are offended, but there are a lot of differences in Christian identity, almost as much as there are in traditional Christianity. What happened in Christian identity? Up until about 50 years ago, there wasn't as much division. The older preachers like Carter, DeCore, Quar, Comperé, Swift, Murray, Emory, Jones, and Gaiman taught the serpent seed doctrine or ignored it completely. No one believed in a no-Satan doctrine. We owe them much thanks for the hard work that they did in teaching the true gospel message that the recipients of the everlasting Abrahamic covenant are our own people, not the Jewish imposters. Emory believed in the serpent seed doctrine until later in his life. Emory, for example, wrote a booklet in 1968, 1 year after he arrived in Phoenix, Arizona from Minnesota, called Who Killed Christ? He didn't write in his booklet that Satan was the fleshly lust of each person, like he did at the end of his life. For example, on page 7, he wrote, quote, "Unlike Paul's evangelism, Billy Graham's evangelism never has brought on him the enmity of the Jews." There's that word enmity again that was given by God to the serpent and his seed. On page 9, he says, "These Jews are of the devil. Jesus Christ denied the Jews' claim to be the sons of God, for he answered, 'If God were your father, he would love me.' He then proceeded to leave a prophecy and a warning of what the mixed blood race would do in the future. 'You are of your father, the devil,' verse 44. Emory explains what most no Satan people do not understand, that, quote, "It must be understood that the people who occupied the seats of religious power in Old Jerusalem at the time of Christ were not Israelites. They were descendants of Ishmael and Esau, who had intermarried with Canaanites and thereby produced a race of people eternally hostile to true Israel, which we shall see. It's page 8 of his book. Emory wrote, there were no good Jews, for they're all doomed to hell. Quote, Jews will not become Christians. To be sure that we would understand that these Edomites would never heed God's word, that is, would never become Christians, Jesus went on to say to them, he that is of God, Jacob Israel's descendants, heareth God's words. You therefore hear him not, because you are not of God, verse 47. Christians who have always wondered why the Jews refuse to hear or believe God's word in Christ never wondered no longer. He also said, converted Jews and false ministers. The so-called converted Jew is well known in Christian circles, always pleading the name of Christ while promoting Jewish interest. One wonders how many converted seminary professors, preachers, Sunday school teachers, writers of books and tracts, and editors of so-called Christian publications today are actually spies, sent forth by the modern scribes and Pharisees to feign themselves just men in order to entrap unwary Christendom. Unquote. But a few of the older preachers, like Emory and Jones, took to a no-Satan doctrine that was taught by a non-Adamic before they died. More about that later in this message. Followers of them who have continued in their teachings have been Weiland, Ewing, McGall, Downey, Capt, and others, with a few switching sides from the no-Satan to the dual-seedline side. So now Christian identity is almost hopelessly split into contrasting, non-negotiable views. Many, but thankfully not all, say terrible things about the other side, till there is little hope of ever coming to a solution. Some of the newer authors and speakers, like Charles A. Weissman, have come up with newer teachings. He did not teach no Satan, nor was he a dual seed line believer. For example, one of his books, Who is Esau Edom, has much approval in today's Christian identity churches. Here's a quote from page 51, which almost everyone in Christian identity would approve. The connection between the white race and Christianity and the Jews with Judaism, or the religion of the Jews as expressed in their Talmud, is contrary to the precepts of the Christian Bible. What the Bible approves of, the Talmud disapproves of. And what the Bible prohibits, the Talmud allows in some form. And on page 59, Wyman adds, nowhere in Scripture is such hatred and animosity to be found as that what Esau Edom had for Jacob Israel. The most obvious evidence of the perpetual hatred Jews have toward the white Christian people is found in their own Talmud. Weissman, in my opinion, correct when he identifies the Jews as having a, quote, perpetual hatred, unquote, towards the Christian people. But is there a verse or verses in the Bible that would agree with this statement? The Bible tells its reader that there would be a people who would have a perpetual hatred towards the people of God. Now, where in the Bible does that enduring, forever intense hostility come from? Why didn't anyone else get this perpetual hatred? Why is it aimed at only Christians? Is this where they got their hatred? Genesis 3:15. And I, the Lord God, will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, Eve, and enmity between the serpent's seed and between her seed. If the serpent's seed is not today's Jews, who have an eternal hatred of Christianity, then who is the serpent's seed? If the enmity that God put in both the serpent and Eve and their two seeds, then who did the serpent have sexual relations with to have seed or offspring? Weissman does not answer these questions. So how did the Jews become so much eviler than the rest of the world? Weissman attempts to answer this question when he talks about the Ashkenazi Jews on page 14. He says the following: these people are not true Judahites, but became a mixed or hybridized people consisting of Edomites, Hittites, Canaanites, Judahites, Babylonians, Ishmaelites, Huns, Khazars, etc. He also says, because of the Jews' mixed ancestry, history is sketchy as to their origins from Japheth, not Shem, Esau, or other people in the Bible. Weissman quotes Ashley Montague from his book, Man's Most Dangerous Myth, page 375. And on page 13 of his book, he quotes, "The original mixed ancestry of the Jews and their subsequent history of intermixture with every people among whom they have lived and continue to live." What was the Jews' original mixed ancestry that Montague stated? It wasn't the birth of Esau. Does it go back to the birth of Cain in the garden? But here is where Weissman, in my opinion, is incorrect. He writes in his book on page 99, "And who killed Abel? Cain did, and though he was an Adamite, his descendants are not. The loss of Adamite heritage was their punishment for murder." Weissman wrote that Cain was an Adamite, but Cain's descendants were not Adamites. Why? Weissman put out an interesting answer. He said that Cain lost his Adamic heritage because he murdered an innocent person, that is Abel. Where in the scripture that says he lost his Adamic heritage because of his murder? Weissman then wrote that Cain and his descendants married people who were of other races. Cain married a person from India. This is what Richard Hoskins wrote. Was he lying? It couldn't be a person from the Adamic race unless you agree with, I'm sorry to say, answers in Genesis, that he married one of Adam's daughters. But then his offspring would still be Adamic if his father was Adam, and they would have drowned in the flood. Weissman doesn't name who the wife of Cain was, just that she was a foreigner. Weissman adds on page 23 of his booklet, quote, "There is not one favorable or positive statement in the Bible in relation of Esau-Edom." That's correct. And another one, "Only one group of people reacts as though God has a hatred for them, that is the Jews." 6 pages later, he says, "The Jews claim to be the torchbearers of civilization, but through their parasitic habits have deteriorated or destroyed every nation in which they have existed in large numbers." The Canaanite family ran through Noah, Ham, not Shem, and Canaan. It was a different family tree than Esau had in its beginnings. Besides the Amorites, what about the rest of the Canaanites? What about the Perizzites? What about the Rephaim? What about the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Hittites, the Horites, the Jebusites? This was the family tree that Esau married into. And the Cainites had married into a Kenite family line, which were just as evil as the Canaanites, who were just as evil as the Jews. Have Jews infiltrated Christian identity? Here's a little history that is unknown to most of Christian identity believers of today. I was unaware that this happened for almost my entire preaching career. Jim told me about this, and I searched it out. Over 50 years ago, Stephen Jones, along with his father Tom and his brother Philip, discovered a quote-unquote new truth and went to different Christian identity preachers to convince them of this newfound belief. They had learned this new truth from books that they had with them. They went to the Church of Israel, that's Dan Gaiman, but he refused to believe that there was no Satan. Then they went to Sheldon Emery, and he became convinced. He stated that he wanted to take Satan out of Christian identity. He was friends with certain Jewish spy that I will tell you about a little later in this sermon. But first, let me warn you, beware of the Jew. Has a Jew ever gone to one of our church services or conference meetings? Or has a Jew ever gotten one of our church newsletters? Or has a Jew ever read a sermon from our church's website? They probably have. Has a Jew ever written Christian identity material? Has a Jew ever gone to a meeting in a national site? Yes, they have. I know of one who teaches quote-unquote Christian identity on the radio, but is a universalist. His daughter married an Egyptian, and his other daughter was dating an Oriental person. Where they broke up and got married doesn't matter. This person has even changed his name from the time that I joined him on his radio broadcast to now. So I am guilty too, for I appeared on his radio show. There were conferences held in Falling Waters, West Virginia, where Pastor Pete Peters used to have a meeting twice a year for the East Coast people. Richard Hoskins told Pastor Peters, the host of the conference, that there were a few people who did not belong there, but Peters ignored his warning. Several years later, Peters confessed that Hoskins had warned him and that these people who were Jews were giving him problems. Then there was another Jew, a woman who was a political activist. She was an elementary school teacher, then a substitute teacher, then began to chase suspected communists out of the schools. She supported Senator Joseph McCarthy, who accused many in American society of being communist. She gained notoriety during the 1960s when she accused Arnold Rose of having communist ties. Her accusations resulted in a widely publicized libel suit. You can find this on the internet. Mr. Arnold Rose, both a state representative and a college professor, was charged by right-wingers from Minnesota with having been a communist collaborator and security risk, and unfit to either be a legislator, or a teacher. The principal defendant was a Jewess, Gerda Koch. Is that pronounced right? Koch, C-K-O-C. Was it?
Koch.
A collector of right-wing literature and an author of numerous leaflets. Gerda interposed a counterclaim based on statements made by Rose in which she was accused of being subversive and as dangerous as the communists. The trial lasted more than 3 weeks and ended in Arnold Rose's vindication. The jury threw out a counterclaim and awarded Rose $10,000 compensatory and $10,000 punitive damages. But the verdict was reversed on appeal because the trial judge had not applied the rule of the New York Times case that to recover, a plaintiff must show not only that the statements about him were false, but that they were made in reckless disregard of the truth. The author plaintiff died before there could be a new trial. Christian Research operated a bookstore in the home of Miss Koch, containing 500 hardcover books and 1,000 pamphlets and tracts. It published a newspaper entitled Facts for Action, distributed about 5 times a year to a regular mailing list of approximately 400 subscribers and to visitors of the Minnesota State Fair. Editor of Facts for Action accepts the sole responsibility of its contents. There was another Christian identity preacher who lived in Minnesota, where Gerda lived. In the mid-1960s, he became vice chairman of the Christian Research Incorporation. The name of this well-known leader of Christian identity was, can you believe it, Sheldon Emery. While he was vice chairman, Sheldon testified that Gerda would check with him from time to time, but she was responsible for gathering and sending out material which she thought was reliable. Sheldon moved to Phoenix, Arizona from Minnesota later that decade. He found the Lord's Covenant Church in 1967 and died in 1985. While there, Sheridan wrote some of his best books. For example, he wrote Who Killed Christ in 1968, and I read some reviews from that, which I thought was very good. An especially popular tract of his is Billions for the Bankers, Debts for the People, that was written in 1979. This small booklet describes how a Jewish conspiracy has mastered the economic order of the world through its control of international banking system. A few years after his death, the ministry was moved to Sandpoint, Idaho. And then there was the Minnesota State Fair's objection to printed materials being distributed by an exhibitor in the grandstand. The objection was made about the Jewess, Gerda, who was doing business as Christians Research Incorporated. She was handing out anti-Semitic pamphlets at her booth under the guise of Christian outreach. Gerda eventually moved to Eureka Springs, Arkansas, then returned to the Minnesota State Fair each year. The Jewish Committee Relations Council set up a booth at the fair near the Christian Research's booth. The location near Gerda's booth was intentional. It was set up to combat the racism and anti-Semitism that Gerda spouted. The Jewish group attempted to counter the hate speech since the fair would not shut Gerda's booth down. In 1979, an article appeared in the Minnesota Star Tribune newspaper noted that Gerda was at the fair to talk about the importance of being Caucasian, about how 6 million Jews were not killed by the Nazis, and why income tax is a violation of the laws of God. But Gerda was not a Caucasian or white, but was Jewish, which is mixed seed. This should have been the first red flag to the Christian identity followers to beware of her. But she was getting some people's attention, enough to cover her actions in the local newspaper. This should have been a clue that she was a spy, for no Jew is white. They are all mixed breeds. This is one reason why the Jewish communism wants to eliminate the pure-seeded white people. All they want is mixed-seed brown people. Well, Gerda died in 1994, and the Christian Research Organization left the fair 2 years later. She denied the validity of the Holocaust, believed that women shouldn't have the right to vote, and that birth control was unhealthy and premarital sex is against God's word. Prior to her death, Gerda passed the directorship of the Christian Research Ministry's to her assistant, Dan Gentry, a Christian identity minister. So I would surmise from this that Dan and Sheldon and others who worked with her believed that there was such a thing as a good Jew. They must believe that a few Jews can become a sheep, but wise men didn't. Now, LaPorte Church of Christ. Here's where it gets very interesting. Another well-known Christian identity congregation was the LaPorte Church of Christ near Fort Collins, Colorado. Its pastor was a former Church of Christ preacher by the name of Pete Peters. He had been influenced by Gerda Koch, too. Peters was convinced that there was no devil for many years until he changed. Why did he change? Here is what he said on why he changed his view from no Satan to there is a Satan on one of his sermon tapes. Quote, "And the other day it just came to me like that, how it all happened. And then I called up George Southwick, who's been involved in this movement for many years. And he confirmed how it worked. Now what happened is, a very fine man who has reached more people with the Anglo-Israel message than any man I know of. A man that ordained me that I highly respected." So he ordained. He ordained Pete Peters. "Who's a far better man than I am. He was a far better man and certainly a better scholar, but nevertheless, he was like me. He was a man. And he, Pastor Emery, came out with the no devil doctrine. And the way it came about, though he was given a book by, it was revealed to me just as clear as could be, a Jewess. Now, some of you are not going to like this. I don't really care. I'm even going to tell you her name. Her name, Gerda Koch. Remember, these are the words of Pastor Pete Peters. Pastor Peters, who died in the year 2011, said that Pastor Emory was taught the doctrine that knows Satan by a book by the Jewess Gerda Koch. Gerda Koch did have some strange ideas. Besides the views that were good that she taught to gain the confidence of the adherents of Christian identity. We are at war. Think of Gerda as a spy for the enemy. One Christian identity preacher told me that he would not allow Gerda to put any of her organization's material at his church. He wouldn't allow it even after she died when Dan Gentry asked. The Christian identity preacher said that it was counter to his teachings. He also told me that after Emory started teaching the No Satan doctrine, that Sheldon would avoid going to conferences where he was also scheduled. He told me that himself. Gerda attended a lot of meetings, even Pete Peters' meetings, where she would get with attendees and try to get them to see her views. She claimed to be a prophetess, which some of the Christian identity preachers agreed with. The booklet that the Jewess Gerda Koch wrote that made the rounds was named Lucifer Scrutinized, Satan Dispelled, under the synonym Columbus. It promoted Gerda's claims that Satan was a reference to the flesh. You can read it on the internet by going to www.christianamericanministries for free. Or you can just send me your email address at our church's address, FGCP, Post Office Box 321, Union, Kentucky, 41091, and I will send you a free email copy of her book. This is how the spy got Christian identity off the track of fighting the genetic, physical enemy, the Jew. This Jewess convinced some of the leaders of the Christian identity movement that there is no such thing as devils, and that sin is all the fault of the flesh. That is exactly what Pastor Peters describes here, and his testimony is highly critical of himself as well as others, since he fell for it too. Gerda Koch didn't fight against the Jews, for she was a Jew, but just saying that she was a descendant of the devil didn't make it true. But God created the flesh, and he called it good, and so the flesh cannot be the devil. Therefore, all of Gerda Koch's supposed good work is neutralized because she was only a deceiver. Christian identity continues to suffer from her deceptions unto this very day. Gerda's booklet is way too long to analyze now, but I will take a small part of one chapter, one paragraph, and give my views on it. Lucifer Scrutinized, Satan Dispelled, that she wrote that influenced many from Christian identity. There are 13 chapters and a couple appendixes in the booklet. If one reads Gerda's entire booklet, the conclusion would be that she was a Sadducee, for she denies angels, fallen angels, devils, demons, Satan, dragon, and other like entities like the Sadducees did in the Old Testament, including the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 of Gerda's book. Quote, this is from her book. If our Lord had said Diabolus, and the Satan are supernatural persons, or a supernatural person, we are bound to believe it to be so. But he himself called Peter Satan, and we know that Peter was human, very, very human. And one of you is a Diabolus, an accuser, Jesus said, referring to Judas, who would accuse him to the elders of Israel. Moreover, our Lord tells the scribes and Pharisees that they were sired by the accuser, while agreeing with them that they were Abraham's seed, John 8:37-44, unquote. That's her paragraph. I commented, Gerda is correct when she writes that Peter was referred to as being a Satan, capital S, when he was just a man. But Satan is not a supernatural, for that word means something which is unexplainable by natural law or phenomena, which is not true. For our definition of Satan is a created being, that is, he was a fallen angel. In the King James Version, the word has capital S. But this is the wrong translation because there is no definite article before the word Satan. To be translated as the fallen angel, the Satan, or the devil, or the serpent, would have to have a definite article like the word the in front of the word or words. Since it didn't have any definite article before it, the word should not have been capitalized. So Matthew 16:23 and 8:23 are wrong translations. Matthew 6:23, but he turned and said unto Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." No, it should have been translated, "Get behind me, adversary. Thou art offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." There's also a capital S in Mark 8:33, the parallel verse to Matthew 16:23. Christ had told Peter something which was going to happen to himself, and since Peter expressed opposition to that, Christ called Peter an adversary for that reason. The failure of the traditional translations to distinguish the use of the term Satan for adversary or the Satan for a particular entity like a fallen angel is the cause of much confusion. But Gerda is wrong because she makes every place where the word Satan or the Satan occur mean the same. It is identical with the words anointed or the anointed, which also brings confusion in the interpretation of what the Bible says. For example, the wrong translation is given first, then the correction. Here's the wrong translation. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. It should be, now to Abraham the promises have been spoken, and to his offspring. It does not say unto offsprings as of many, but as of one, and to your, Isaac's offsprings, which are anointed. Gerda goes on to John 8:37 to 44, where one term is capital F, Father, and the other is small f, Father. Obviously, there are two different fathers mentioned in this verse, one Jesus's and the other the Jews. Gerda fails to mention this difference. The same is true with the devil, which is not, as she says, a supernatural power, which is competing with the power of God, but is referring to the deceptive entity and a fallen angel. Gerda fails to make a distinction between the two. Jesus did not agree with the individuals he was having his discussion with in John 8. They were of Abraham's seed, but they had mixed their seed with the seed of Cain and Canaan. Jesus told them they were not the children of Abraham, for they were seeking to kill him. At the end of this dialogue, they proved him right, for the Jews took up stones in an attempt to kill him. My conclusion. If there is no Satan, there is no seduction of Eve. And then there's no seed of the serpent. And then there was no one who had enmity placed in them. And then there is no one to bruise the Savior's heel. Then there is no genetic and physical enemy of Jesus Christ and his followers. And then there is no one who would say that Jesus Christ is now in hell. Then there is no one who would be a snare and a thorn to the Israelites. Then there would be no one who would be deceiving the nations to attack the nations of Israel. Then there is no one to set up the new world order. Then there is no one who is doomed to hell. But the fact is, there is an anti-Christian group who spit every time they hear the name of Jesus Christ. There is an anti-Christian group whose holy books say that Jesus Christ is now in hell. There is an anti-Christian group who plotted the murder of the sinless Savior of his people. There is an anti-Christian group of Jewish bankers who make billions of dollars by charging usury upon the goyim. There's an anti-Christian group that promotes transgenderism, pornography, aborticide, miscegenation, integration, and democracy. There is an anti-Christian group that backs communism, which controls both political parties, the economy, the printing of all Federal Reserve notes, the financial system, including the stock market, entertainment, Judeo-Christian churches, food supplies, laws, educational, pharmaceuticals, etc., etc., etc. Then he wrote a book early in his ministry that the Jews were the most anti-Christian people on the earth and were guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ. So did a few others who accepted his no Satan view preach very strongly that the Jews were the eternal enemy of Christ in Christendom. So did Weissman. Christian identity has contrasting opinions. Many of the other preachers didn't. But no matter what group you believe, our church can have fellowship with you if you believe that the Jews are the most wicked and anti-Christian people on the earth, the perpetual enemy of Christianity, and if you believe the promises of the covenant that God made with the father Abraham are exclusive with the descendants of Jacob Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.